Hey, welcome to the Foundry Podcast. Be sure to subscribe to hear future messages. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message today.
It's sad, but it's true. Smooth jazz ends with this message. Lights, camera, action. Welcome. Good to see you guys. If you're new, we're in a series called Smooth Jazz. And we basically built this series around the fact that Sean can play the sax sweetly. Is he not? Wasn't it awesome? Thank you, Sean. So if you were here at Christmas, we got to have Christmas songs played by Sean on the sax. So now apparently we have to wait till December. Unless Easter is another opportunity for the sax. I don't know. It seems like we might be able to make it fit. We'll see. But we've been using jazz kind of as a metaphor for marriage. And the idea is that, you know, jazz, there's like a basic melody, but then the other players in the band, they come in and they improvise. A lot of creativity. It's not all written out and structured. There's a lot kind of on the fly, and it becomes really this cool expression. Every time it's sort of unique. And so we've been comparing this to a marriage, that when two people come together, they're two unique individuals with unique personalities, and then they come together, and their marriage is a unique relationship of two people coming together, and the Bible says in one flesh. And so the way that expresses itself, there's no marriage exactly like your marriage. And so there's a beauty to it, and there's personality that's expressed, and there's chemistry between the two of you that is going to be expressed uniquely. And so there's you can't like copy somebody else's marriage perfectly. It just doesn't work that way. But what the Bible gives us is the primary notes that we need to play as husbands and wives. So like in a jazz band, you can't just play whatever note you want. It's gotta harmonize with the basic melody. It's gotta sound right. So the Bible gives us these basic notes. So that's what we've been looking at. We started out week one with a couple's note being commitment. In other words, both husband and wife, if this marriage is gonna play beautiful music for a lifetime, it's going to require a lifetime commitment. And so we talked about the sanctity of marriage and how it requires a commitment. We talked about a commitment to the Savior, a commitment to the Scriptures, a commitment to the sanctity of marriage. You know, we've got to, if I have in my mind, well, if this doesn't work out, I'll hit the escape button. I'll hit the escape hatch and get out. What'll happen is, if that's an option for you, you'll end up taking it, because marriage is just that hard. And so we wanna bar the doors and say, you know what, we gotta make this work. And by the way, usually what happens if one marriage ends, most people get married again. And statistically, 50% of first marriages end in divorce, roughly. And then when you go to a second marriage, it goes to about 75% of those marriages end in divorce. So in other words, it doesn't get better. We just take ourself and all of our problems into the next relationship. So better to stay in the marriage we're in and work hard, and by God's grace, have it experience the wholeness and the healing that God designed for marriage to have and to be super healthy. That's not easy, but it requires commitment. Second, week two, we talked about submission. This was a very popular message. I've never had so many people come up to me afterwards and say, Pastor Tim, thank you for that message. But you guys didn't leave, so thank you. I had a nightmare that everyone left. Nobody left. Appreciate that. And then this week, so that was the wife's note, submission. And then obviously there's other things that wives do in marriage. We're just looking at, when we go to the New Testament and we look at the passages where the Scripture gives instructions to husbands and wives, in all of those passages, it gives these primary notes. There's other notes that can and will be played, but these are kind of primary. So the wife's note was submission. We talked about that last week. And now this week, we're going to talk about sacrificial love. This is the husband's primary note. Let's read our passage, and then we'll dive into what this looks like. So same passage. I'm going to read all the same scriptures again. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So last week we began the message that the melody of a marriage is mutual submission. It's both people saying, no, you first. No, really, you go first. No, you go first. Here, let's meet your need. No, I want to meet your need. It's like this mutual submitting and putting the other first. That makes for a great, great melody in a marriage. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now the wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Let's pray. Father, we commit our time to you. We ask you to help us to be teachable, to have hearts that are open and ready to receive your word. And Lord, we pray that as the seed of your word lands on our hearts, that it would find fertile soil, God, where it could take root and bear fruit in our lives, and that the result would be marriages that are beautiful, that play beautiful music, to use the metaphor, where we're playing all the right notes according to your word, Lord. So please, you be the teacher this morning, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So last week I mentioned that this passage essentially is reversing the curse. What was the curse? Well, we read when Adam and Eve, way back in the book of Genesis, God told them, hey, you can eat of any tree in the garden, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you remember the story, the serpent came along, he tempted Eve. Adam, who's standing right there, they took of the fruit, they ate, they sinned, and now God is communicating to them the consequence of that sin. And it's interesting to note what he says to the woman. To the woman, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth. Your desire, here's the part, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. We talked last week that this is basically like, hey, there's going to be contention in your marriage. You're going to want to rule over your husband. He's going to rule over you. He's, in many cases, this manifests itself in all kinds of dysfunction, either in an abusive situation where a husband lords over authority and dominates his wife in a very selfish, unloving way, or it becomes a husband is passive and the wife's desire is contrary to the husband. She ends up ruling the roost and being sort of domineering in the relationship. And it just gets messy. And this is the way of every marriage, unless we get some really good modeling in our life from our parents and grandparents, and we look to the scripture and we say, what does the Bible say about it? So Paul now says, look, this is the way a marriage should operate. These are the notes that you should be playing. So we noted last week, and I'm going to move through this pretty quick, the basis for a wife submitting to her husband's leadership is that Paul says the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. So headship, well, what does that mean? So if you look and say, well, the Bible says that Christ is the head of the church. If we go to some passages and we say, well, what did Jesus' headship of the church look like? We'll see three primary things. The first one is leadership. Headship means leadership. So like, for instance, Ephesians 1, for above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present, but also in the age to come. And God has placed all things under his feet, talking about Christ, and appointed him the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And so leadership is part of this. Now, I'd failed to mention, we also talked about there was the order of creation. God created Adam first and then Eve. But it seems in this context, Paul is pointing us to say, hey, you want to know what headship looks like? Look at Jesus. Look at the way that he is the head of the church. So he leads the church. He has authority over the church. So there's leadership. Headship also indicates supply or provision. Ephesians 4, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up as each part does its work. And so the head is a supplier, is a provider. That's where all the growth comes from. It comes through the head. And so there's the idea of provision or supply. Jesus supplies and provides for the church so that the church grows. And then thirdly, there was protection. And in the greatest spiritual sense, Christ here models this. Paul says in the chapter that we're in and the passage that we're in, for the husband is the head of the wife, as of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. So Jesus being the head of the church means that he saved the church. Now, this doesn't mean that husbands save their wives. We don't have any power, so we can't take the analogy too far. So Jesus says, husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. So there's some things that we can say, that makes sense. But there is a protecting, the husband should be a protector of his wife and family. So these three things. What does it mean, guys, for us to be the head of our wives? Well, it means that God's called us to be the leaders in the home, not the dominating leaders. We're gonna further qualify what leadership should look like, but let's just start with the concept. The role is to lead and to provide and to protect. All right. So there are many ways, right, that we could do those three things. In fact, you could lead, provide, and protect even in a worldly, even an unloving way. So Paul is going to give further instruction to us guys, to us husbands, to say, now, your role is the head, but here's how you're to express headship. And he's going to give us the note. And the note is love. All the functions of headship, he says, are the way that you express that, I'm going to give you one word, and it's love. And it's, in fact, as we'll define it further, sacrificial love. And so love is the note that husbands are to play. Now, do wives love their husbands? Of course. But as we're going to see, there's some dimensions of love that a husband is called to that are very specific and vital to the marriage. So Paul doesn't leave us to determine what love should look like, because love is not just a feeling. We love ice cream. I love ice cream, but I also love my wife. Well, clearly these are two different things, right? So what are we talking about when Paul says, husbands, love your wives? Does that mean just like them a lot when they're nice? Or love is something much deeper and we could go to we could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul defines love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not boast. It keeps no record of wrongs. All of those things. But within this passage, Paul is going to give us, I think, some definitions or dimensions of love that we're to show. And here's the meat of what Paul has to say to the husband. So let's look at these four dimensions. The first one is that it is a sacrificial love. So when Paul says, husbands, love your wives, look what he says. He immediately qualifies it. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How did Christ love the church? He gave himself up for the church. Now, when it says that he gave himself up for the church, well, what exactly does that mean? Well, it means something very specific. And we can see it in a couple different passages. Look at in this very book, for the beginning of this chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So this terminology, when it says that Christ gave himself up for us, the church, it means one thing. He died for us. Jesus died for the church. His death was a sacrificial death. His death, like the death of animals in the Old Testament as an offering unto the Lord, was a sacrifice to cover sin. And so Jesus lays down his life. And that's why the Bible says there's no greater love than this, than somebody lay down their life for their friend. And in fact, the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So while we're shaking our fists in rebellion against God, Jesus comes and he dies. Remember when he's on the cross and he's being mocked and by the Roman guards and all that, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even on the cross, in the very act of him laying down his life. And remember, Jesus didn't die on the cross because they got him in the Garden of Gethsemane and they captured him, and Jesus laid down his life. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he laid down his life and he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That is the ultimate expression of what the Greek word agape love. It's the self-sacrificing love. So Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That means our love, guys, for our wives, the primary thing that is to mark our love is sacrifice. It is to lay down our lives. There's another verse that speaks of Jesus' sacrifice. Let's read that. Galatians 1, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. And so Jesus laid down his life. Now, this is also the basic call to the Christian faith. If you're a follower of Jesus, the invitation that Jesus gives to all of us is, come, follow me, and die. Really? Well, let's look. Classic, it's in all the Gospels, but here's Matthew's account. Then Jesus says to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. When Jesus says, take up your cross, the cross meant one thing. It was an instrument of death. It was an instrument of dying. And so Jesus says, if you want to follow me, here's what it's going to involve. You've got to deny yourself, and you've got to die daily to what you want and live for what I want. Now, our cross isn't the same as Jesus' cross. Jesus' cross was a sacrificial, substitutionary death to take upon himself the payment for our sin. Because the Bible says the payment for sin is death. And so Jesus died in our place. So when Jesus says take up your cross, it doesn't mean that you've got to pay for your sin. He paid for our sin. But it means that the basic way of following Jesus is dying to self. It's dying to my flesh. So this is basic Christianity 101, is taking up our cross. So what does it look like for a husband, though, to die to himself in a marriage? What does that look like? Well, these are some examples that came to mind, and it's certainly not an exhaustive list, but these are just a few things to get you going here. And I think all of us should ask God, how in my marriage can I show sacrificial love to my wife? But for instance, it's dying to the flesh and living according to the Spirit. That's Christianity 101. Die to what my flesh wants. I want to live to what the Spirit in me is stirring. It's dying to placing my desires first. Now, it doesn't mean that there's not a place for a husband to express his desire of what he likes or what he might want. It's just that that's not the first priority. My desires aren't the first priority. They're back. They're sitting at the back of the bus, further down the line, and there'll be an opportunity to express those, but I want to find out, first of all, what does God want? That leads us to the third one. I want to die to my agenda and to seek God's agenda first. So it's ultimately, what does God want for us? This job that I'm looking at, is this a job that God wants me to pursue? How does my wife feel about this job? Maybe there's a job opportunity, and man, I want it. I love it. But we all know that job is going to require a bunch of hours, like way more hours for me to put in. My wife knows that. She knows that I'm already pulled in a lot of different directions at work, and if I take this promotion or whatever, it's just gonna be more. But I want it because I want to advance, and maybe there's some good things I want to provide, but my wife's like hesitant about it. And so what do I need to do? I need to say, well, what is God leading us to do? And so I get with my wife and we talk about it and we pray about it and we try to discern. So leadership, headship isn't just, oh, I get to be in charge, so we're going to do what I want to do. Well, that's not biblical headship. Biblical headship is, okay, I've got this desire. I don't know if that's the right thing, though. I'm going to listen to what the Lord is saying. I want to listen to what my wife is feeling and what she's saying. I'm going to maybe even get counsel from other places. I want to lay down my natural inclination to say, yeah, I want the promotion. And to say, well, what does God want here? Die to my agenda, seek God's agenda. It's dying to my ego and being willing to listen to my wife's counsel. Listen, guys, for you who are married and have a wife, if you pull the headship card and say, well, I feel like, you know, I'm the one that's supposed to make the decision here. We were at a crossroads, and so I'm deciding this. If your wife thinks otherwise, you better tread carefully. Like, there has been very few times where I've led our family to do something that if Jennifer has a check in her spirit about it, man, it better that drives me to my knees and do a lot more conversation. I am a fool if I don't listen to my wife's counsel. She's got intuition. She has insight. She has instincts that I don't have, and that I'll just looks good to me. And she'll be like, what about this? And I'll be like, I didn't think about that. And so our wives are, God's blessed us with a wife that has a different perspective than us. And many times they see things that we in our blinds have a blind spot. They'll see it, we don't. You're a fool if you don't really, really give a lot of weight to your wife's counsel and seek your wife's counsel. Being the head of a home and being responsible to lead a home in a godly way, guys, ought to terrify us. Because you know what it means, the fact that I'm the head? That means that I'm going to stand before God and give an account of the way that I led my wife and family, the way that I loved my wife and family. There is greater responsibility for the leader. It's on me. And that should weigh on us men. And in fact, it does weigh on a lot of guys so much that they become passive and they don't lead. They're afraid to lead, and that's a problem too. But certainly we need to have this sense that, man, I'm going to die to my pride and ego to think that I automatically know the right thing because I don't. I need to really, really have ears listen to my wife's counsel. And then die to passivity. I just mentioned that. You know, in the Garden of Eden, when Eve took the fruit, we've talked about this before, where was Adam? Well, he was playing golf. No, he wasn't. He wasn't even playing golf. That would have been a better excuse had he not even been there. But it said Eve took of the fruit and gave some to her husband who was with her also. He's standing right there passively. And you know who God had instructed originally? Adam was responsible. That's why all through the New Testament, Adam is held responsible for the original sin when it was Eve that took it. Why? Because he's standing right there and he's passive. And he should have said, no, sweetie, remember the Lord told us we can't eat of this. And you take the garden hoe and you cut the head off the snake. And then you take the snake and you skin it and you roast it over a fire and you provide food for your family. That's what you do with the serpent. It's, by the way, it's why I wore my lumberjack shirt this morning. It's very manly. So we got to die to passivity. And some of you guys, you're really aggressive at work and you're a go-getter. And then you come home and you want to unplug. So you disengage and your wife has the weight of leading the children and leading the home and making decisions that really you should be carrying and leading in. Leading the way with her, holding your hand, making decisions prayerfully together. All right, so the loving leadership of a husband should be marked by self-sacrifice. Leadership isn't about being served. Rather, it's about serving others. This is the upside down nature of leadership and greatness in the kingdom of heaven. You remember the disciples, they were arguing over who was the greatest disciple, who was going to be the most important, who would be the leader. And Jesus tells them, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus, guys, is our model. Jesus never led out of selfishness. He led out of sacrifice. So that's what loving our wives at a baseline level is, agape love. I'm laying my life down, whatever that might look like. Jesus, show me what you're calling me to lay down in order to lead my family well. Here's the second dimension, and that is sanctifying. So the love of a husband should have a sanctifying effect, and we'll call this building up our wives. And so now Jesus now is going to, this is kind of like, so he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So this is sort of the why, but there's also some how takeaways in here too. But here's the point, is that the way a husband loves his wife, one of the effects should be that it builds her up in the faith. I want my leadership for my wife to actually help her grow in Jesus and experience the fullness of God in our life. Now, Jesus is the one that sanctifies us, right? So a husband doesn't sanctify his wife. Christ sanctifies all of us in a relationship through faith. But we're saying, I can lead in such a way that I'm creating an atmosphere or an environment of both of us being built up in the Lord. So here's the interesting thing. Marriage is a temporary union, by the way. So if you're in a horrible marriage, all you got to do is make it to death, and then it's over. Sorry. It's horrible. So we don't want to do that. We don't want to just stick it out till we die. We want to thrive. But the point is that one day you will die, and you won't be married anymore. So marriage is temporary. So what is the purpose of marriage anyway? Well, classically, it's companionship. The Lord looked at Adam, said it's not good that the man should be alone. There was nothing but animals. So God creates Eve for Adam, and he goes, ah, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was made from man, and she's mine. You know, so like, there's companionship, there's co-workmanship. Adam needed a helpmate, someone to come alongside and to help him in the job of having dominion. And so there's co-workmanship. There's also children. There's procreation. One of the blessings of marriage, God says, be fruitful and multiply. And so there was the purpose of having children. But that's not all. Possibly the most profound reason for marriage is this one. It's another C. It's conformity to the image of Christ. It's conformity to the image of Christ. Well, what does that mean? It means that as the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. As iron sharpens iron, so a wife sharpens her husband. And a husband sharpens his wife. And in this union, it it forces us to die to ourself and to seek to have the filling of the Holy Spirit. No other relationship will put as much pressure on you to grow in your faith than a marriage. And that's the point. You having trouble in your marriage? There's a lot of tension? Perfect. Jesus wants to come in and he wants to grow you, because his desire for you extends so far beyond just a happy marriage. He wants to make us holy, not just happy. And holiness is more important than happiness. And so God will use your very difficult marriage to produce holiness in you, to make you grow, to make you die to yourself and to live for him, and to allow the Spirit to fill you and to just grow in your faith. I typed into my Google. You know, Google now utilizes AI. You don't even have to go to ChatGPT. So you can Google something, and AI will give you the summary. And dang, that thing is smart. Oftentimes, quite accurate. Always check it with your Bible. But I typed in my Google bar, what is the sanctifying effect of marriage? That's all I put. I didn't preface it with, I'm an evangelical Christian with Baptist background. No, I just typed in, and here's the answer I got. The sanctifying effect of marriage refers to the idea that within a committed Christian marriage, the act of loving and serving one another in a selfless way can lead to personal spiritual growth and a closer relationship with God, essentially making both partners holier by mirroring the love between Christ and the church. It is seen as a path to personal sanctification through the commitment and dedication required in a marital union. Man, that's great. That's a great answer. And it's right on. Your marriage will make you holier. So husbands, we're called to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, for what? To make her holy. To sanctify her. So again, husbands, I've even written it down to make sure there's no mistake here. A husband certainly does not make his wife holy. That comes through faith in Christ alone. But a husband can lead his wife in such a way that he creates an atmosphere of sanctification. The question that we should all be asking is, how? How does a husband do that? I'm glad you asked. Let's look at four things. One is I can serve my wife and family. And in doing so, I create an environment where the Spirit is going to work through me to build my family up. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers and the Gentiles lorded over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Like, he's like, leadership isn't about you're up here, your subordinates are down here, and you're going to lord your authority over them. He said, that's not the way it works in my kingdom. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you, your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So, guys, if we're going to lead our wives and our families in such a way that our home becomes a place where we grow in our faith and we are sanctified more. By the way, sanctified means set apart, made holy. It's to grow in our faith and being in our set apartness for Christ, right? So I first create that by seeing my role as I'm going to serve my family in humility. That creates an amazing environment. If you go to a really nice restaurant and the food is awesome, but your server is a jerk and prideful and neglectful, and where are they? Why haven't they come? Our glasses are empty. And he comes out and he's got an attitude and he spills water on you, and you're like, it doesn't matter how good the food is, the service is horrible. So whatever kind of information that we have that we want to teach our families to build them up is going to only be heard if we have created an environment where our families know, man, I'm a servant. I'm the head servant in our family. Here's another one. Consistently model spiritual disciplines in personal Bible study and prayer. So husbands, how do we build our wives up? Well, we need to be being built up in the word personally. In other words, I can't lead my family spiritually if I'm not even leading myself spiritually. How do I lead myself? Well, I get up every morning and I'm like, Jesus, I need you and I need your word in my life. And so I spend time drinking good coffee while reading the scripture and asking the Lord to speak to me. And then I journal, and we've got journals here at Foundry to help us do this. And I spend time with my Creator, and I submit myself to Him and His will, and I seek to know Him. And by the way, guys, again, if God's called us to be the leaders, then it should drive us to our knees on a regular basis, the weight of leadership. That, oh, Lord, help me, I want to lead well. And so, by the way, this will install confidence in your wife to follow you. If your wife sees you regularly meeting with the Lord, if your wife gets up and walks into the kitchen and you're already up and you're there with your Bible, or like in my house, my wife gets up first. And by the time I get up, she's usually working out or something. But she'll come in and she'll catch me reading my Bible. If our wives catch us reading our Bibles regularly, they're going to be like, well, he's seeking the Lord. You know what? That's awesome. He's seeking the Lord. And it will instill confidence in them following our leadership. And like, he's not just winging it. He's not just doing what he wants to do. He's really seeking Jesus. Guys, if we want to have a sanctifying effect with our wives and our families, it's got to come from an inside out, man. We've got to be seeking the Lord. Number three, initiate spiritual conversations in the home. Initiate them. It doesn't mean that you're the only one that's going to initiate them. And I'm not talking about, you know, if you do have little kids, awesome, have a time of family devotions. Initiate that. Or at least initiate dinnertime conversations where you talk about things that you're seeing in the news or in culture, and you think about that in terms of what the Bible says. And you initiate conversation about the family, about what we believe and why we believe what we believe, and then lead the family to be devoted members of a church. You know, I heard a really encouraging statistic yesterday, and that is that for the first time in many, many years, maybe decades, I don't know, right now, among young men, there's a higher percentage of young men that are going to church than young women. Very interesting, because for many times, like, it's like the wife is initiating getting the family to church, and the husband's, you know, he's off golfing, or when he does come, you know, he's kind of disengaged or whatever, and the wife is bringing the family to church. And of course, the opposite ought to be true. And of course, this is a team effort, but it is that husbands, you should lead your family in this. You should lead your family to be devoted and engaged and involved members of a local church. That's a part of the way that you create this atmosphere of sanctification. So lead the way. So our love is sacrificial. It is sanctifying. Third, it is scriptural. And this ties into a little bit of what we've already talked about, but I want to highlight real quickly. Gosh, I got to hurry. And that is that leading by the word. So Ephesians 5:18, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. So here's what's really cool. Jesus sanctifies the church through the washing with water through the word. That washing of water is just symbolic of the cleansing effect of the word of Jesus. So a husband's leadership needs to be based in the word of God. He's to lead his wife and his children according to the scripture. He does this first by knowing the word, and then by living the word, and third, by teaching the word. We talked about that. Now, in this passage, there's two words for word in the Greek. There's logos, and there's a word called rhema. Logos is like in John 1, and the word was with God, and the word became flesh. That's the logos. It's a written word. Rhema is like the spoken word. And so rhema means that which has been uttered by a living voice or thing or spoken, any sound produced by the voice of having definite meaning, speech, discourse. So it's speech. Now, many times what we see in the Bible is that the rhema of God becomes the logos of God. In this passage of the word is this, is it's rhema, and there's some interesting, I think, application to that. First, let's look at a couple verses. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." This is when he's being tempted. That word there is rhema, by every spoken word of the Lord. Now, God's spoken word, in many cases, has become the written word. It's what we have in our Bible. John 6:63, Jesus says, "The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words, the rhema I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life." And then a few verses later, a lot of the disciples are leaving. Jesus asks, "Well, are you going to leave too?" And Simon Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words, the rhema of eternal life." So Jesus spoke life, and his words brought life. All right, so two major points of application. Number one, a husband should base his leadership on the word of God, the written word of God, and he must be a lover and a student of the word. We already talked about that in the last section. This is how I lead my family. I'm not going to spend more time on that. Here's number two, and we'll spend a little time on this. A husband should recognize how much his own words affect his wife. Jesus spoke life to the church. Husbands should speak life to their wives. Because remember, Paul's giving us a picture. He's saying, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So you know what I can do? I can go and I can say, what words did Jesus speak to the church? How did he speak to the church? And right here, we just read, his words were life to the church. His words had a sanctifying effect to the church. And so our words matter. Here's the point, guys, for us husbands. And that is that the way we speak to our wives is a big, big deal. A big deal. Proverbs 18, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Husbands, we can speak to our wives in a way that brings life to the marriage or a way that brings death. We can speak life into our wives and into them personally. We can build them up or we can tear them down with our words. Colossians 3, Paul says this, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Do you know how harshness is most commonly expressed in a marriage? It's a husband speaking harshly to his wife, speaking words that aren't kind or that aren't at least considerate and thoughtful. You know, sometimes it's not what you say, it's how you say it. And sometimes guys can be gruff and to the point or whatever say something and it's like, well, maybe what you said wasn't that bad, but the way that you said it just is going to bring death to that conversation in a hurry. So we just need to really watch our speech. Paul in chapter 4 of Ephesians says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So the point of this one is that our leadership, our headship is going to, and the love we express needs to be scriptural. That is, the way that we lead is based on the Bible. But it's also, I think, a valid point to say, listen, we're taking our cues from Jesus. Look how Jesus spoke to the church. He drew people to him. He said hard things sometimes, but he said them very much in love. All right, here's number four. The fourth dimension of love is that it's a special kind of love. It is loving her as your one flesh. It's a love that you don't express to anybody else in this life. It's a unique love that a husband and wife share with one another. And so Paul says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Now, what does he mean in the same way? Remember, he just said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Right? That was that whole passage before that. Now he says, in the same way, husbands, love your wives as your own bodies. The interesting thing is he's kind of saying the same thing, because the church is the body of Christ. That's the concepts all through the New Testament. The church is the body of Christ. Christ loves the church. He's loving his body. There's a union. Now, in a marriage, there's a union. There's a one flesh union. So Paul says, now, here, I'm going to give you another way to think about this, guys. Love your wives the way that you love your own body. And now he's going to elaborate on this. He says, he who loves himself loves his wife. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. And then he goes on, for this reason, a man will love his father, or leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. I remember Jennifer and I went to a marriage conference when we were fairly young in marriage. Left our kids at my folks' house and had a romantic getaway. By the way, grandparents, you should always be available for your kids to drop off their kids and let them get away on dates and conferences, all that. But I remember one of the things that was said. It was very simple yet profound. And he said, here's the deal. Your spouse is not your enemy. Like, you, sometimes we spend so much time fighting and in conflict that it feels like we're on two sides. Like, they're over there, and I'm trying to win, and she's trying to win. And he's like, listen, you're on the same team. And that's kind of what Paul is saying here. He's like, listen, when you love your wife, you're loving yourself because you're one flesh. When you say hurtful things to her, you're hurting yourself. She's your one flesh. You wouldn't do that to yourself, would you? And he's like, listen, think about the way that you treat your own body. Think about how attentive you are to your stomach when you're hungry. I'm not going to neglect that. I'm not going to neglect when my body's telling me it wants certain things. You know, I'm going to take care of that. And so he says, listen, that's an obvious thing. So he's like, love your wife as you love your own self. Just a couple things, then we're going to close. Loving her as your one flesh. Just two things. Be attentive. Pay attention to how your wife is doing. And this is why counselors will call it couch time. You should have couch time. I think I heard Jordan Peterson, the famous psychologist, recently, he said, you know, when they've studied marriages, they're like, marriages that do really well, they have it, I think it was like at least an hour and a half a week, at least an hour and a half a week where they're sitting and able to talk heart to heart about what's going on. Not did you pick up the dry cleaning, but like really, in, you know, share with each other. And that's a great thing to happen over a date night. But yeah, I remember when we went to that conference many years ago. I think it was like, hey, try to have 30 minutes of couch time. You put the kids in bed and you sit on the couch and you connect with each other. You don't turn on YouTube and zone out with each other, but you have time where you're connecting with each other. That's the way a husband can be attentive to his wife. And when you sense something's off, you press in and you find out what's going on. But there's just an attentiveness. Here's a newsflash. She's not like you. She's not like you. And she doesn't think like you and feel like you a lot of times. And so that's why Peter says, husbands, live with your wives in a considerate or understanding way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you in the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. And so there needs to be a sensitivity that a husband has that says, what's going on with my wife? How's her heart? Because if you neglect your wife's heart long enough, if you're not attentive to what's going on, then resentment's going to build up and its distance is going to grow. And you do that month after month, year after year. And that's where a divorce happens long before you separate, where there's no longer a heart connection. So being attentive. Paul says, love your wives as your body. I mean, just be attentive to what's going on. And then show thoughtfulness through action. Final verse. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There is a demonstration, and that is the point here. Love has to demonstrate itself in a marriage. And guys, to love our wives means that we're going to demonstrate it in a lot of practical ways. Well, that sounds easy enough. Let's pray. Band's going to come up and we'll respond. But Lord, I thank you that you have laid out for us what marriage is all about and how we're to relate to each other. Lord, this is not easy, and we struggle, God, and we need your help. And so right now, we just ask you to help us in our marriages. Help us to be good husbands and good wives. Lord, I pray that we would play these notes well and that our marriages, to use that metaphor, would make beautiful, beautiful music, Lord. And God, as we've challenged the husbands this morning, I pray that each one of us husbands would take the challenge, Lord, that we would really, really commit ourselves to loving our wives as you, Jesus, love the church. Father, that we would lay our lives down. Show us what that means. Show us what that looks like, God. I pray that our love would have a sanctifying effect on our wives and our families, Lord, and that our leadership would be so full of the scripture, and Lord, that we would be on our knees before you, begging you for wisdom that we might lead our families well. Lord, I pray that we would speak life to our wives. And Lord, I pray that there would be breakthroughs, Lord. That there would be just sort of the light going off, maybe, for some of us here. That there would be a realization that we have not been loving our wives as you, Jesus, love the church. So, God, we've talked about a lot of different things. Help us to now apply it. Help us to take it to heart. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just impress whatever specific note of scripture or encouragement on each man here, on each husband, Lord, that we need to really apply, Lord. Impress it on us, Lord. And may we not sink into passivity, but may we accept the responsibility to lead. Lord, may we lead well.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. And if you did, make sure to share it and subscribe so that we can get you all of these new messages as soon as they're available. I also want to take a moment and thank all of you who are a part of Foundry. Whether you support us financially or serve with us or just share these messages, it's because of you that we're able to make a difference. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.